2 Corinthians chapter 10, and when we start, that's where we'll start, assuming we start. What we've been talking about here, this is really the sixth message kind of in this series. And if you haven't heard the other messages, it would really be to your benefit to get these tapes and listen to this. Because what we're going through for many people, not just here, but in the body of Christ, this could be possibly one of the most critical teaching series that you have ever heard in your entire life. And I don't say that lightly. I can't say things like that to boost tape sales. You know what I mean? Because when you don't sell tapes, how can you boost sales, right? So I say this for your benefit, not for mine, for your benefit. And really, indirectly for mine also, for those of you that are here and a part of this ministry. Because as you receive what you're hearing and apply it to your life, then we collectively as a congregation are going to benefit. So, I encourage you, if you haven't heard the other messages in this, you really need to get the others. And again, this is the sixth sermon. And what we're talking about is being proactive as opposed to being reactive. We're not going to do a whole lot of review this morning. Essentially, reactive is what most people in the body of Christ are. We wait until something happens. No matter what that something would be, we'll call it a negative something. So whatever you fit into that category. We wait for a negative something to happen before we make a decision that we're going to get involved to do something to put an end to the negative something that is now taking place in my life. But if we get into the Word of God and we begin to study and see how things are done in Scripture, we can see how that God has an expectation of us that we're going to be proactive. What I mean by that is this. We don't sit and wait for the attack. We're the ones doing the attack. We don't sit around and just wait for Satan to come knocking on our front door. We open the front door and attack him. Now again, some people get goofy in this. We're not talking about you running around looking for devils everywhere. What we're talking about is, it's kind of like, remember the illustration we used, Jesus? He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In other words, he went out there for the purpose of confronting Satan and beating him. He didn't just sit around and say, well, someday, you know, the devil's going to come and get me, and I better do something, you know. He didn't do that. He went out there looking to defeat the devil. And oftentimes, a lot of Christians are excessively reactive. Now, I'll give you an example that may or may not apply to your life, but has applied to the lives of many, many Christians. And the example is this. Oh, Pastor, I just don't understand how my kids could have done this. Where did this come from? You mean you don't know? You're born again and you don't know where this came from. No, that's not how I raised them. I can understand that. You're still telling me though that you don't know where this came from. That's right, Pastor. I don't know where this came from. Help me. You know what you've just identified? You've just identified, with all due respect, a great depth of ignorance. If you don't know where things like this come from, Satan's got you right where he wants you, and you're just going to be nothing but reactive to almost everything that he does. God says we can be proactive. Now, remember we talked about how that over there in John 10:10 it says the thief, Jesus was talking, and he makes reference to the thief talking about the devil. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So right there is the primary explanation or definition of what the devil's goals are in your life. Steal, kill, and destroy. Now, he does this in a variety of different methods, but ultimately, that's where he wants to be, is stealing, killing, and destroying in your life. However, the Bible says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Nevertheless, when people ask questions like, I just don't understand, where did this come from? You're displaying ignorance of his devices. The Bible says we're not ignorant. But if the Bible says we're not ignorant, then why are a lot of Christians ignorant? Well, it's because they haven't done what they could do to become non-ignorant. Because if the Bible says we're not ignorant, then the Bible must mean there's a way that we can do something, and there is a something we can do to keep ourselves from being ignorant. Scripture says we're not ignorant. Well, then over in John, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said that the Holy Spirit would show us things to come. And a lot of people have interpreted that to simply mean end time events, that he's going to tell us what the book of Revelation is all about. Well, he could help you in that area. I know he can. However, showing you things to come also would include the plans of the enemy. Because it's amazing how many Christians seem to have developed this concept that whatever the devil plans, God doesn't have a clue. And that God's just as surprised about it as we are. No, he's God, see. God is God, always will be God. God is God. He knows the beginning from the end, and he knows the plans of the enemy. Now, if he knows the plans of the enemy and he loves you, then doesn't it stand to reason that he would want you to know what he knows concerning the plans of the enemy? Well, sure, it makes sense. You mean to think, you believe that God has inside information of what the devil's going to try and do in your life, but he doesn't want you to know because he wants Satan to teach you a lesson? Where's your theology coming from? If God has this information, you better know that God wants you to be prepared. Here's an illustration, just one. Remember, Paul was with a bunch of people, and here comes the prophet Agabus. And Agabus took the belt and tied himself up from Paul, took Paul's belt and tied himself up, said, in the way that I'm tied up, this is what's going to happen to the person who owns this belt. Well, everybody knew that was Paul's belt. Oh, Paul, don't go, don't go. What was God doing? He was warning Paul ahead of time of what was to come. Did Paul go anyway? Yeah. Did bad things happen? Yeah. Oh, well, see, if he hadn't gone, bad things wouldn't have happened. No, he was supposed to go. Just get in the Word and read the Scriptures. God will let us know. He will help us gain insight. But the problem is, if you don't do what you know to do, then you're not going to be able to distinguish what God's trying to get across to you. And that is a major area of influence that the devil has in the body of Christ. To get us to think that God is just going to sovereignly move whenever he feels like it, and that he's going to stop the devil in his tracks. Well, that must mean that God is really mad at a whole lot of Christians. Because it doesn't seem to me like God's just sovereignly moving to stop much of anything. There must be something else involved here. Well, we're learning about that, see, in this series. Now, what we're going to do here this morning is we're going to take a look at Satan's number one tactic. Now, we know that deception is the biggest area where he works, but we're going to take a harder look at this because if you don't understand where his primary battlefield is, if you do not understand where he's going to come at you the most, then you're just setting yourself up for defeat, so to speak. You've got to understand. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at this. In verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now stop right there. We're in the flesh, but the battle's not with the flesh. There is warfare going on. And he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what kind of strongholds could he possibly be talking about? Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, if you don't get these words deep into your spirit, you'll leave here just as ignorant as you were when you got here. Now look at this again. Casting down, what's the next word? Imaginations. Now that word in the Greek means a pattern of thought. I believe the Greek word is logismos. I think that's it. I may be mispronouncing it or whatever. Anyhow, this word imaginations. In the Greek, it's referring to what you think and your thought pattern. So here in your mind, he says, casting down your thoughts, casting down your pattern of thoughts. And another way to put this would be casting, now listen closely to this, casting down what seems to be logical to you. Casting down thoughts, casting down thought patterns, casting down what seems to be logical, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So here this is. Now he says, casting it down. How many of you know that you cannot cast down that which is not cast up? If it's not up there, it can't be cast down. If it's already down, you wouldn't have to do that. He says, casting down that which seems logical to you, any thought pattern, any thoughts, any logical way of thinking that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now notice, here's the knowledge of God. Now catch the image. The knowledge of God is up here. But I'm supposed to cast down any system of thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God is here, but there is a thought system or a pattern of thoughts that have exalted themselves. Now, I hope you're paying attention to this. That have exalted themselves against the knowledge of God. How many of you think you've got this imagery very clear? Knowledge of God up here. System of thought, what seems to be logical to us, rises up, exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What was it Satan said he would do? I will exalt myself. Casting down a thought pattern, system of thoughts, that which seems logical to you, which is exalting itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, enslaving, bringing into captivity every thought. Now this next phrase is really interesting. To the obedience of Christ. Now this word obedience, it comes from the Greek word hupokeo, or koe, hupokoe, hupokoe. Not that that matters to you. The essence of its meaning is listen and obey. Now that's the shortened version, but essentially that's what it means. Listen and obey. Now look at this. We have two things presented here. Well, a number of things presented, but two things we want to look at presented here in verse 5. We have two separate systems of thought. One of those has exalted itself against the other. One of those did not come from God. Because if they both came from God, they would not be in opposition to each other. You see what I'm saying? So we have two systems of thought. One has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And we are to bring into captivity or enslave those imaginations, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Now where it says to the obedience of Christ, in the context, remember I told you this word means essentially listen and obey, listen to and obey, but in the context of this message, it tells you to the obedience of Christ, or listen to and obey the teaching of Christ. So here's the image now. We have a thought pattern. That which seems to be logical to us. Oh, and by the way, keep in mind he is not writing this to people who are on their way to hell, to lost people. This is written to Christians, okay? So here we have Christians. And these Christians have a systematic pattern of thought. They have thoughts. They have what seems to be logical to them. And Paul is turning around and he's saying, no, wait a minute. What you need to do is cast down those imaginations, those thought patterns, those ways of thinking, those things that seem logical to you, you need to cast those thoughts down because they have exalted themselves against the knowledge of God. Or they've exalted themselves against what is right. So the system of thought that you have had, that is a wrong system of thought. That is not of God. But God's system of thought is over here. What you thought was right, what you believed was correct, what seemed logical to you has been elevated in your mind, your way of thinking, in your mind, it's been elevated to the point to where now it is actually fighting against and getting to the place of overpowering that which is right, the knowledge of God. Now, it says the knowledge of God, it's not simply a matter of that which God knows, or it's not simply a matter of what you know of God. What this is referring to is that which is truth. The knowledge of God, that which is truth. It's exalting itself against the truth. And he says, what you've got to do is bring these things into captivity. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ or to the teaching of Christ to which you are to listen and obey. So here's the picture, the imagery in this one. I take my thought patterns, my thinking, my thoughts, that which seems logical to me, and I bring it over here and place it up against that which Christ is teaching. And wherever there is a difference of opinion, I take that thought pattern, the thoughts, that logical way of thinking, and I bring it into captivity, or I enslave it, and force it into submission to what Jesus is wanting me to receive. See? This is what he's talking about in this passage. Now, again, keeping in mind that he's talking here about Christians. And this phrase, casting down, at the very beginning of verse 5, this casting down, it's not a very nice word. What it means is that you do whatever is necessary, use whatever force is required to overpower and dominate these thoughts, this pattern of thinking, and that which seems logical to you. In other words, you no longer put up with that which had been deceiving you into believing in a way that is in opposition to the knowledge of God and the teachings of Christ. This right here, this fifth verse, this is where the battle is. This is where Satan is attacking you. This is his number one tactic, is to get you to buy into a logical pattern of thinking, or at least what seems to be logical to you. Now, let me ask you something. Would it be logical to you if I stood here today and told you next week everybody bring in your puppies and your cats, we're going to sacrifice them? Some of you may be hoping I would say something like that. What about our neighbors? Can we bring the neighbor's cat in? That would make no sense to you at all, would it? So it's not off-the-wall stuff. Because this is written to Christians. It has to be something that fits within the structure of a religious system. And this is what Paul is talking about. It has to be. So what he's saying is, there is that which seems logical to you in your religious system, which seems to make all the sense in the world because it's associated with Jesus, God, righteous things, holy things. He says, but no, it doesn't line up. It is an imagination. It is a wrong thought. It is a pattern of thinking that is in that is contrary to the very essence of truth itself, and it is standing in opposition to the very thing that Jesus Christ Himself would teach you. And what you have to do is take that which you believe makes sense and seems so very logical, compare it to truth and the teachings of Christ. When you find a conflict, you have to use whatever force is necessary to grab that particular thought, that particular logical way of thinking, and cast it down and enslave it so that it never rises up again against the knowledge of God. Now, some people say, well, now, Brother Martin, I don't have a problem with that. Are you so sure? Really? Wouldn't it be interesting if we had each person in here stand up and give us your religious background and your testimonies? But let's just look at a couple of examples in Scripture of how this works. First, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Oh, by the way, just to kind of let you know, this message this morning, message tonight, could open some very serious passions and emotions deep-seated within the souls of many people. You shall understand. The eyes of your understanding shall be enlightened. Matthew chapter 4. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but I just, now, remember, Jesus is in the wilderness, and in verse 3 it says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I look down in verse 6. Verse 5. Devil taketh him up the holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. The devil saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, blah, blah, blah. Verse 3 and verse 6. What was he questioning? What was he trying to get Jesus to question? If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. If, now listen closely, if thou be born of God. That's what he's saying. How can you be the Son if you're not born? Okay. If thou be born of God. Now we read that and we think, oh yes, Jesus, Son of God, hallelujah, Savior, Redeemer, praise His holy name. Another way that that could have been written and correctly written would be this. If thou be the offspring of God. Now listen to what he's saying. Listen, please. He's saying, and I mean, the very fact of what the devil's saying right here is some of the greatest revelation that many Christians could get a hold of if they could see what he's saying. If you are born of God, if you are the offspring of God, then contained... Now please, back up. Here's Jesus. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's do it this way. Craig, come here. Hurry, Craig. Time's waiting. Now, you stand right there. Well, no. Come a few more steps. Let everybody see you. Look at handsome Craig. Now, just work with me here for a minute. All right? Now, Craig, I want you to turn and look at everybody. Here we have Craig. Fine specimen of human being. Single. Now... Well, so was Jesus. Now, I want you to look here. What's this right here? What did Satan see in the wilderness? Okay, here's Jesus. I get to be the devil. He's here's the devil. Flesh, hair, bones, I'm sure. Got to be some blood in there somewhere. Looks like everybody else to me. Mm-hmm. If you are the offspring of God. Now, what did he see standing before him? Flesh. So when he said, if you're the Son of God or the offspring of God, was he talking about the flesh? Couldn't have been. He couldn't have been talking about the flesh. He was talking about what's inside here. He could not have been talking about the flesh body, because everybody else walking before him on planet Earth at that time had the same kind of body. He was talking about what's on the inside here. And so here's the devil, and he's looking at him, and he says, you look like everybody else, but I know, now get this, we're getting revelation from the devil here. Can you believe it? The devil was saying, I know there's the potential for something to be on the inside of you that cannot be seen on the outside.
That's right.
And he says, if you are the offspring of God, after 40 days, dude, you got to be hungry. Just tell the stones to become bread. Translation. Amplified paraphrase. If you are the offspring of God housed in this body, then contained within this vessel by virtue of being the offspring of God is the power to turn stones into bread. That's what Satan was saying to him. If you're the offspring, even though you're housed in this body that everybody else is housed in, you have in you the capacity and potential to turn stones into bread. So, go ahead and do it. Jesus said, nope, I'm not here to do your works and will. I'm here to do the works and the will of Him that sent me. I won't do it. Now, my Father says, turn the stones into bread, I will. Funny thing is, Father never told him to do that. Instead, the Father sent angels to minister to him. Can you see what Satan was acknowledging about Jesus? Can you see what Satan knew? What Satan knew. Have a seat, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can you see what Satan knew? So he was saying, if you be the Son of God, if you're His offspring, if you're born of God, then do this. Then do this. Well, Jesus didn't do that. But now, turn over to 1 John. First John chapter 4. And look in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. What's that say? Well, variation. But it's the same thing that Satan said. If you are the Son of God, if you are His offspring, then contained within you is a power that I don't have. As He is, so are we in this world. He went to Jesus and He said, if you be the Son of God, do this. He was trying in some way, shape, or form to cast doubt about if Jesus really is the Son of God. The Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. Where was Jesus at the time that happened? He was in this world, was He not? The Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. What that says is this. When you read the rest of this passage, what we led up to, if you have asked Jesus Christ into your life, if you've received Him, and you are born again, you are born of God. You are the offspring of God, and as He is, so are you in this world. Meaning, there is no difference between you and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, other than you are not now, nor will you ever be, deity. Oh, Brother Martin, I think you've gone too far on that one. Why? Why do you think that? Well, I don't believe that way. Well, what Bible do you read? Or maybe they erased that passage out. Or maybe, they never taught it to you. And why would they not have taught it to you? If they did not believe it. Because you know we're just sinners saved by grace. As He is, so am I in this world. Is He a sinner saved by grace? I'm not a sinner saved by grace. Is He the righteousness of God? I am the righteousness of God. Is He life? I am life. Is He the Son of God? I'm the Son of God. Is He seated at the right hand of the Father? So am I. Seated in heavenly places with Him. See what I'm saying? As He is. See, you know what I've just identified for you? An imagination. A logical pattern of thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The logical pattern of thought is, look at me. What, you see any God in this? Do you? Why? It's just flesh. In the morning, it's ugly and smelly. In the afternoon, it's just ugly. But look at it. It's human. What was Jesus' body? What did the devil see? He wasn't questioning the flesh. He was questioning what was on the inside. He was trying to get him to doubt who he was on the inside, which is exactly what the devil does in the body of Christ. He tries to get you to doubt who you are in Christ. If you be the Son of God, you would not have acted that way. He tries to get you to believe that you are not born of God, that you are not the offspring of God. He does not want you to catch the reality of 1 John chapter 4 to understand that as God, as Jesus, as the Father is, so are we in this world. There's no difference. But theology will tell you differently, will it not?
Well, we could never be God.
We're not saying we're going to be God.
Well, we could never be like Him. He's God. We are not.
That's right. But we've got His life. We've got His nature. We're born again. We have Him in us. We have Spirit in us. Born again. Spirit. We have born again Spirit in us. Not what we used to be. We have His life. His nature. His Spirit. Not Holy Ghost. His Spirit. Life. That's who you are when you get born again.
But I don't believe that, Brother Martin.
Ignorant, ignorant, ignorant. I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm saying is, what does the Word say? Amen. What does the Word say? That's what you have to go back to. A lot of people don't even realize a passage like that is in Scripture. I can remember the first time I taught on that here. Man, I got these, you know, eyes as big as, you know, saucers. Wow, when did they put that in there? What Bible you have there, Brother Martin? As He is, so are we in this world. How, what are you going to do with a verse like that? What are you going to do with it? Toss it out or believe it? What are you going to do with a verse like this? Believe it or let a systematic, what seems to be logical pattern of thought rise up within you and exalt itself against that and say, no, it can't be true. Very simple. He says that you have the life of God. Now turn over to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 21, it says, For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, this is talking about Jesus. Now the word them shouldn't be in there. As the Father raises up Jesus, you know, after Jesus is dead and buried and so forth, as the Father raises him up, well, in the same way, even so, in the same way, the Son quickeneth or gives life to whom he will. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, with the Father passing life to Jesus to cause Jesus to be raised from the dead, and the Jesus turning around and passing life on to people who accept him as Lord and Savior, where do you think that life comes from? Where did it come from? Where did it originate? What, God's got two different kinds of life? What's it say in Genesis? That God breathed into Adam. Now, alright, imagery. Did God breathe into Adam? Or did he go over here and get like this big tank, like a big tank of helium? It says life on it, and hook up a hose into Adam's mouth, or nostrils, and turn it on for a little bit, and blow a little bit of whatever it was in that tank into him? Said, okay, boy, you're alive now. Blew him up like a balloon, you know? I mean, what? Where did God get the life? Where does God get life? God is life. The only life he has to give you is his own. He can't give you any other life. That's the only life he has to give you. And so when you become born again and you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, dead life is removed. New life is given to you. His life. He passes it on to you. He used it to raise Jesus from the dead, and then Jesus turns around and causes you to be raised from the dead. Only it's not a physical death, it's spiritual death. You are born again. See? Now, look over in Galatians chapter 4. It says, but when the fullness, Galatians 4 verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now where it says Spirit, that shouldn't be capitalized. It's not telling you that God sent forth the Holy Ghost of his Son into your hearts. What he's saying is God sent forth his own life. The life of his Son. As the Father hath life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in himself. The Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son, over in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about Jesus, the second Adam, being a life, or being a quickening spirit, meaning a life-giving spirit. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Father is able, through Jesus, to pass into us his very life and nature. And there where it says, Abba, Father, to us, that may not mean a whole lot, but to the people reading that, that phrase, Abba, Father, literally meant one who has become the actual offspring of the one to whom they are referring to as Father. In other words, you could not call somebody Abba Father unless that person had birthed you into reality or into existence. And so he's saying God has sent forth his life, the same life that the Son has, the Father has sent that life into you, and now you are born again so that you can stand up and you can say, he is my birth Father. He is the one who has given me life. He is the one who's called me to be into existence. I'm alive because he's alive and he's passed his life on to me. He is my daddy. Yeah. Over in Romans chapter 8, it says essentially the same kind of a thing. In Romans chapter 8, look in verse 15. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear when you get born again. You don't receive just the sin washed away, same old sin nature spirit again. It's not, you haven't received the same thing. But what you've received from him is the spirit of adoption. Now again, it's not the Holy Ghost of adoption. A better way to say this would have been the spirit or the life of him that causes you to be his offspring. Because this word adoption does not mean adoption like what we think of it in the 21st century. It's adoption that means a change of parentage, not just by legal terms with a document. It's talking about a change of who your daddy truly is, who you can trace your DNA back to. He's saying he has sent into you
Or you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Who'd that come from? It came from Adam. Back over there in Romans chapter 5, you can read all about it. That spirit of bondage again to fear was passed on to you, the sin nature. It came from Adam. And he says, but you didn't receive the same thing. But what you have received is a born again spirit or a new life that's caused you to be the offspring of God Himself. Therefore, you are able to cry out, He is my Abba Father. And the Holy Ghost itself bears witness with our born-again spirit that we are the children, the offspring, the descendants of God Himself. Therefore, as He is, so are you in this world. Do you see this? What does Satan want to do? Get you to question who you are. He wants you to believe that He's your Father in a figurative sense. He does not want you to believe that God literally caused you to be His offspring. In the same way that God breathed life into Adam, back there when He created Adam, He breathed life into him. In the same way that God was able, if you will, to breathe life into Mary, for Mary to conceive, to give birth to Jesus. In 1 Peter it talks about how that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And He's saying you've been born again, not of natural or corruptible seed that would have come from Daddy, Granddaddy Adam, but you have been born again of incorruptible seed that proceeds forth out of the spiritual loins of Heavenly Father God. And because of that, you've experienced a second birth. Subsequent to the first birth that came from Adam, you've experienced a second birth, and you now have a new life, a new nature, a new spirit on the inside of you, and as He is, so are you in this world. You're a child of God. But Satan does not want you to believe that. He wants you to believe you've got the same old sin nature spirit on the inside of you that you had when you came to the altar to get born again. The only thing He wants you to think is that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, but there's not been a real change in you, that you're still the same person you were when you came up to get born again. And now get this, as long as He can get you to believe that, He can get you to look. Now listen closely to how I say this. He can get you to look to Him instead of God. You say, well, how in the world does He do that? Because if you don't believe that you have the exact same life and nature in you that God has, you're going to believe that you have the same old sin nature. And Jesus said there's only two kinds of life. One that came from God and the sin nature. And if it's the sin nature, you are of your father, the devil. It's exactly what He told the Pharisees. I never heard anything like this before. You ever wondered why? I'm serious. You ever wondered why? Why? Why have you never been taught, as He is, so are you in this world? Why have you never been taught that you are exactly identical to Jesus Christ Himself, but you'll never be deity? In life, in nature, in every aspect of that, in character, in righteousness, all of that. When you got born again, you got the whole bottle of wax. That's who you became. Whether you live like it or not, that is your choice. But it's who you became, see? Now let's take a look at another one. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. So Satan does not want you to believe that you are of God. Meaning, he does not want you to believe that you're the offspring of God and that you are the equal to Jesus. See, that right there, that is a mind blower to some people. How in the world can you stand up and say that we're the equal to Jesus and not get blasted by a lightning bolt? Because I'm not the one that said it first. I just got it from the Word. As He is, so are we in this world. That's the long version of we're equal to Jesus. We're not deity. Ever. But we are equal to Him in life and nature. I don't know about you, but to me, over there when... Isn't it amazing how, you know, roughly 2,000 years ago, John had that revelation and people fight about it today? You want to know why? That's what they were teaching people back then. That was the doctrine of the apostles back then. What's the doctrine today? Well, it ain't that, Brother Martin. Bingo. Now, look at this. Remember when Jesus made this incredible, outlandish But yet, everybody, I'm sure, believes that statement, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Look here, Mark chapter 16, verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Oh, Jesus, help us. Speak with new tongues. Speak with new tongues. Well, first he tells me I'm equal to Jesus. Then he says I'm supposed to speak with tongues. What did Jesus say? Stop thinking about theology and look at the Word of God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said they shall speak with new tongues. What did Jesus say? These signs shall follow them that believe in me. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. What did Jesus say? The Son of God, Redeemer, your Savior, your Lord, your Master, at least we say He is. What did He say? Seated at the right hand of the Father, what did the Son of God say? The Son of God said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall speak with new tongues. Oh, yes, Brother Martin, we understand that. It means they're going to go to college and learn French and Spanish and Russian. They shall speak with new tongues. Oh, yes, Brother Martin, we understand that. What that means is this, that in some way, shape, or form, God is going to move supernaturally upon somebody, and they're going to be able to speak in a language that they've never known before in order to witness to somebody who needs to know Jesus. They'll be able to speak in Lithuanian. They'll be able to speak in French. They'll be able to speak in Spanish, whatever. Be a sovereign move of God. Well, in theory, that sounds semi-correct. However, the word tongues, yes, dialects, languages, but the word new, boy, that's the one that's going to trip you up if you want to know what it means. I mean, if there is a word that the devil doesn't want you to understand, it's the word new. Now, let me ask you something. The word new, what does that just simply even imply?
New.
New. New tongues. He said, you shall speak with new tongues. Jesus said that. This word new, in the Greek, it's the word kainos. It means new. It means, listen to this, it means newly made, newly introduced, new and better, not previously existing.
Well, now, Brother Martin, that's just not the way we believe it.
What did Jesus say? You shall speak with kainos tongues. How are you going to get around this? How are you going to get around this?
Very simple. I'll go back to my old church.
How are you going to get around this? Jesus said this. I didn't say it. Pentecostals, well, we just repeat it. Pentecostals didn't say it. Charismatics didn't say it. Full gospel people didn't say it. The crazies didn't say it. Jesus said it. Now, let's look. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the, who? Third person of the Godhead, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What did Jesus say? These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall speak with kainos tongues. Look what happened here. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Turn over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 49. No. Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that had happened? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Chapter 19. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Verse 28, and God has set some in the church. Not, and God has set some in Corinth. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of
tongues.
Oh my goodness. Chapter 14, verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth edifieth, or speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Go over to Jude. Almost the last book in the Bible. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So what do we see? We see Jesus saying, these signs shall follow. One of the signs that follows is, in my name, they shall speak with Kano's tongues. What do we see after that? We see people being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. What do we see after that? We see teaching, telling us what to do with these tongues while or after we have received them. We can pray in these tongues. We can edify ourselves and build ourselves up on our most holy faith. But what have we not been taught? We have not been taught that this is real, in spite of the fact that Jesus Christ himself said it, in spite of the fact that it's in the Word of God, and in spite of the fact that no matter how hard you try, you are not going to be able to Greek, Hebrew, Pig, Latin, or English out, that stuff still works today.
Amen.
You can't refute it. You can't. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't. Unless Satan is able to get you to take a logical, systematic pattern of thought and exalt it against the knowledge of God or the truth. What have we been reading here in the Word? It's the truth. So therefore, the logical, systematic pattern of thought is being exalted against truth and telling it, you ain't working here, bless God. Because you passed away. Truth doesn't pass away. You died out with the apostles. Truth doesn't die. But that's not for us. Truth is for everybody. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, what we've come up against again are imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. But it's all within the structure of the church, not the people that kill their animals, within the structure of the church. Real quickly, a couple of others. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. 3 John. Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. There are so many other verses that we could look at regarding this. Bottom line is this. Healing is for today. Divine healing is for today. Miracle healing is for today. It is for today. Again, this is truth. And there is nothing in Scripture that tells us this kind of healing has ever passed away. There is nothing in Scripture. I mean, you know, what are you going to do? See, if you start going into the Word of God and you chip at this and you chip at that and you knock this thing out and you knock that out, where do you draw the line and say that this is for today, but this isn't for today? I can tell you how you do it. You put a sign out in front of your building and call yourself the First Church of the Summa Summa. That's where you draw the line. But it didn't come from God. If you're going to go back to this, you know why some people get upset? You know what the term full gospel means? It means you don't just go through and pick what you want to believe and preach. It means you take the whole thing for what it is and you preach and teach it. And if you're not doing that, you're not full gospel. See? Let's look at another one. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, verse 9, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That ye through His poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Have you noticed how that in these verses it seems to be talking a whole lot more about Jesus and how much you give?
Yep.
Have you noticed that? Yep. Jesus seems to be the focus on all of this, not your offerings.
Right.
But what does man tell you? Man tells you it's your offerings. Do they not? Do they not tell you that if you do not give X amount, you can't be blessed? That's just the way it is. But God turns around and He says, wait a minute, let me put this in a different perspective for you. If you don't know who Jesus is, and you don't know what He's done for you, and you don't know what you have through Him, you can't be blessed. Because if you don't know what He's made available to you through Jesus as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, how can you walk in the blessings that God says already belong to you through Jesus? You're going to ignore what He's done and made available, and you're going to be running up to an offering plate every time they give you an opportunity, and you're going to be writing seed for this and love for that and give for this thing and do that and do, and then you're going to go back and sit down and wonder, when's God going to come through because of what I just did? God's already come through because of what Jesus did. Praise God! But Satan wants you to think otherwise. He wants you to think about money. If you be the Son of God, I am the Son of God. Then rely on your offerings. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I don't have to rely on my offerings. I give my offerings so other people can hear about Jesus Christ. Does that mean that God never blesses people and all that? No, He blesses people. You teach like this, though, you expose, you know, the greed that's in people, because if they find out that, you know, God's not waiting for them to pay up before He blesses, they'll just stop giving. They just quit giving. Man, I feel sorry for you if you're like that. I do. I really feel sorry for you. Because you are opening in a door for spiritual attack. Get this. You stop giving because you believe you don't have to give anymore to get blessed. You back off on your giving because you know what you're doing? You are stealing the gospel out of the ears of the lost. How many greedy Christians have condemned others to eternity in hell because they wouldn't let them hear the gospel? They wouldn't give to pay for the spread of the gospel. It's heavy. God's relying on us to do this. We trust Him. We receive from Him. We give to spread the word. Spread the word. That's what it is. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What have we just done? We just slapped up against another one of these logical, systematic patterns of thought, which says, if I don't give, I can't be blessed. Well, I bet I know why there's sickness and disease in your body. You haven't been paying your tithes. You're cursed with a curse. I know what's going on. Hey, man, you don't at least give this much. God's not going to bless your life. Kid's probably going to die. Dog run away. Mother-in-law move in. Oh, Jesus, I'll pay it up with interest, please. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be done here in just a few moments. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now,
We have not received the spirit of the world or spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit which is of God, born again spirit, new nature, new life, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. Now, here's the thing in all this. He says, there are people that are going to tell you, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, you just never know how God... He's far beyond our ways. Why we just can't measure... Why we just can't... Wait a minute. It says right here, but God hath revealed them. 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 What is it? You either can or you can't know. It's not both ways. You see what I'm saying? It's not both ways. You either can or you can't know. And it tells us that God hath revealed them. Now, get this. Just because He has revealed them does not mean you know.
Right.
Amen. It's like this. You know, back over here, all those mysteries, the hidden things, right? Big curtain right here. God says, you know, since Jesus has done everything that He was sent to do, you now get to know all of this. It's right there. All of it. All of it. It's right there. You need to know it. It's right there. I have revealed the hidden wisdom, the mysteries. I reveal it to you. I revealed it. Do you want to know what they are? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Good. Here's how you learn. They are spiritually discerned. Well, I go to church. Oh, yes, I know you go to church. But these things are spiritually discerned. But I listen to my pastor. I know that. But these things are spiritually discerned. I go to Sunday school. I know that. But these things are spiritually discerned. Well, for crying out loud, God, what do you want? These things are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. What have we just slapped up against? Another systematic thought process that tells us they are not spiritually discerned. So what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? I mean, how does that work? I mean, how does the devil do this? I mean, how is he able to get, like, just a few things you shared this morning. How is he able to get this, like, twisted? How is he able to do it? How is he able to get it into the churches? How, Brother Martin, I want to know this. I mean, yeah, I can see what you're saying in these verses. I mean, yeah, I mean, if I sit down and I'm honest with myself, I have to admit that what is in the Word of God sure doesn't bounce very well with, measure up very well with a lot of the stuff that I've, you know, heard and everything. But how does the devil do that? How? I mean, I'm not stupid. I'm a pretty smart person there, Brother Martin. How has he been able to like slide this stuff in? How? I want to know. Who wants to know? It's in the Word. It's right in here. It's right here. But you got to come back tonight. Got to come back tonight. Was that slick? Tonight, when you come back, I'm going to show this to you so clearly. I mean, you're not going to be looking through a glass darkly. It's going to be crystal clear. You're going to see it. You're going to see how he's done this. Hopefully, you're going to be really honked off after you see how easy it's been. And hopefully, if you're challenged in some areas of your doctrine, you're going to start casting down imagination. Because here's the bad part.
Once you have these imaginations exposed for what they are, and you don't cast them down, as they say in the world, you will have hell to pay. It will become possibly that severe in your life, because at that point you are making a willing choice to exalt an exposed lie above the truth of God. And brother, that is dangerous ground to walk on. So come back tonight. And we're going to dig some more. Praise God. But until then, go ahead and stand.